Good morning. To gather together with you this morning here at Jericho Road is a privilege, and we count it as such. And together we've been traveling and just seeing what God would have for us as we grow in Him and the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So, again, welcome, and we do indeed count it a privilege. Well, as we come to our study for this morning, before I have you open up your Bible, I want to begin with a question. We are traveling through this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and we come to a very well-known portion of Scripture. Matter of fact, it's so well-known that I want to ask you this question first before you turn there. What verse in the Bible is a verse that every single husband knows? They don't know for sure where it is, maybe. They don't know where to find it, but they'll quote it, and they'll say, it's in there somewhere. What is it? Wives, submit to your husbands. But in fairness, right after that, if I were to ask the ladies, they say, yeah, but right after that, you're supposed to love me like Jesus. Well, let's take a look at that portion of Scripture. Go ahead and open your Bible now. Ephesians 5, verse 22 is where we've arrived in our study through this awesome letter. Now, I'm going to read the whole paragraph just to set the context, and we'll talk a little bit about what our focus will be this morning. We're in Ephesians 5, we've arrived at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, as the wife see that she respects her husband. There being nothing of interest or controversy there, we'll just move on. Chapter 6, no. Obviously, a well-known portion of Scripture, an important portion of Scripture, and it often stirs up many a reaction for us. Most of you know that if you've known me for a while, I have a particular heart for marriage. To say that is to simply say that it's fair to say I've studied and taught a lot on this portion of Scripture before. But for our time this morning, I'm not going to zero in as much on all the details and the mechanics of marriage. Rather, I want us this morning to kind of step back from the trees to look at the forest. I want us to look at the context of this section and the example that it's going to point to. You see, Paul says all this as a continuation of what he said back in verse 18. Where he said, be filled with the Spirit. What we're going to see is that this section is going to point to what a Spirit-filled marriage is to look like. That and the point that it gets to by the end of it, the ending point of all this, they're just too awesome to miss. And I believe it's worth a focus on this morning. I've called our time together this morning, the Spirit-filled marriage. Let's pray. Father, just want to lift all of us to you, Lord. Topics like this can provoke discussion and emotions and opinions. Lord, help us just to lay all that aside and let you take this time and your word and our lives and the relationships here and just bring it all together, Lord. Help us gain from this exactly what you'd have. Married or single, there's something for every one of us. So help us be receivers of it, Lord. We look to you now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preface our time together right now with just a few comments before we look directly at the Word. We are traveling through this letter to the Ephesians verse by verse. I'm not cherry-picking different portions. We're just traveling our way through. And so, therefore, we have arrived to this section about marriage. Please know, I want to be sensitive to those of you who are not married. I realize you might sit there and say, oh, great, a marriage thing. What? I'm single. What's it going to have to do with me? I might as well just tune out now. Don't do that. Because I believe that God has something for all of us and what we're going to consider this morning. For some, it'll be a reminder. For some, it's going to be a little different take, maybe, than you've heard from this section before. Because remember, all Scripture is profitable. There's something here for all of us, whatever marital status this finds you in this morning. Certainly, we can say that these points apply to you if you're single, in terms of if you might be married in the future. But if that doesn't occur, if God doesn't have that for you, it's going to apply to you helping you minister to people who are married. Maybe it's relatives or neighbors or people at work or something. It'll equip you to minister to them. But I also realize that a topic like this can stir up emotions. Maybe emotions about past relationships or difficulties in present ones. I recognize that. For some, it's going to raise questions like, or at least it stirs up questions like, well, am I ever going to get married? But again, I encourage you, let's just let God use this time and whatever He desires, and I believe it's an important one. But lastly, all this does pertain to all of us, again, married or single. It pertains to us in a very important way. Paul is declaring here that the marital relationship depicts all believers and Jesus, His love for us, our response to Him. We're all in this section, one way or another. So if you're a follower of Jesus, just know this. This is good stuff for us here, married or not. Well, as we come to this portion now, notice the context that it occurs in. Before verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. Or verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves us. For either one of those, there's the call of verse 21. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's the leading here that Paul's going to use for all of what's going to occur from here all the way through chapter 6, verse 9. Paul's going to talk about the marital relationship. Next, he's going to talk about parents and children. After that, he's going to talk about masters and servants, or today we'd say employers, employees. He's going to talk about a number of the relationships that most, if not all of us, have a part in or will. And so he's going to say, in all of that, there's a purpose, there's an order. God's doing something in all of it. Now, he focuses on marriage first and most extensively. That's what we'll look at this morning. But see the context here. And remember, verse 21 itself is in a context. Verse 21 is part of one long sentence. Look back at verse 18. You can't separate them, where he said, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Once again, that is the pivotal verse for all that follows. All that we're going to study, and all of this we're about to look at, it's going to point to our need, and that is to be filled. It's a word, remember we saw last week, that means to be continually filled. Be being filled with the Spirit is the call. You see, verses 22 through 33, when it comes to marriage, those are the what. Verse 18 is the how. And if you try to do the what without the how, you will struggle and be frustrated. Say, I don't get it. I can't do all this. These verses later are to drive us to the former. They're to drive us to what we need. We need the vertical happening if we're going to live it out in the horizontal. Verses 22 through 33 are what a Spirit-filled marriage is to look like. Well, let's jump in. I'm going to read to set the context again. Jump into verse 22 again now. Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I'm not going to go too much into depth in some of the particulars in these verses. I have found when that occurs, the following occurs. Everybody gets real versed on what the other one should do. And they leave here very quickly. You're supposed to be, well, how come you're not? So what I'm saying is go ahead and put your elbow down. If you're about to work your elbow on your mate, he's talking to you, you can go ahead and rest your elbows. We won't be focusing on that per se. And you know what? Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to force another person to fulfill their role. We're to worry about our part of this whole thing. We're to worry about the beam in our own eyes, as the Lord has taught us. And yet, many a person attempts to play Holy Spirit in their partner's life, and they wonder why it doesn't work. That's not going to be our focus this morning. But what I want us to notice is this. Notice what Paul does here. Consider what Paul does here. Through this whole section about marriage, he keeps pointing out how marriage is to depict how Jesus is towards us and our response to him. Notice the example that Paul uses in all this. What's he say here? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And at that point, he takes off for 2, 3, 4 verses talking about Jesus' love for us. And only after he's done with that does he, down in verse 28, get back to, okay, husbands, that's your template. That's your goal. That's how you ought to love your mate. But you'll notice he soaks the whole thing in the perfect love that God has for us, married or single. As Christ loves us, he says. And then he talks about it. And look at it. How does Christ love us, he says. What's the first thing he points to in verse 25? And that as Christ also loved the church, that's all believers, and what? Gave himself for us. The cross is the ultimate display of God's love. Herein is love, Scripture tells us, that he came and died for our sins. The cross is that display of his love, married or single. And that he forgave us while we were yet sinners. He initiated reconciliation. That's how he loves us. Indeed, all of this, as he goes on, he talks about what? How the Lord is sanctifying. He has set us apart for his purposes. Cleansing the church. Washing us with the word. See, these are talking about what he's doing, what he's done and what he's doing, that he might present her, that's us, the bride of Christ, to himself, a glorious church. There's coming a day, it says in Jude, where the Lord will present us faultless before his throne. He's soaking this important picture, this important truth, that we won't have spot or wrinkle or any such thing on that day, that we'll be holy and without blemish. He soaks us in God's love first. See, this is all a picture of Jesus and us. So the marital scriptures here, he's pointing to the fact that marriage really is to be a picture of his love for us and our submission, our response to him in return. Marriage is a wonderful, beautiful design, and it's meant to picture something awesome. But my concern is, too often that's not on a lot of couples' radar. Marriage is where we have the privilege of living out this design, this love. But how? How do we do this? How can we do verse 22? How can we do verse 25? Wives, submit. No problem, right, ladies? You wake up every morning just saying, oh, I'm so glad I get to submit today. I can't wait to do everything he says exactly like he's, because he's always so perfect. No, that's not what I hear. How are you going to do that? But then guys love her as Jesus loves you. But what about, how are we going to do all this? It drives us back to verse 18. We can't do any of it. We can do it, but we can't do it without receiving it first. We don't manufacture this. We're receivers. We must have that continual filling of the Holy Spirit, and then marriage is an awesome place to live it out. But this just shows us that. It drives us to, that's how we're going to do it. And then he says in verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Interesting. He says, here's how you're going to do it in the power, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. And he drives us to that. And then he spends this time soaking us in, pointing out God's great love that he has for us. And then he gets to verse 31, and he does that which he says, oh, and by the way, this whole thing, it's a mystery. It's a great mystery. Now, don't misunderstand that phrase. Mystery in the Bible doesn't mean a whodunit. We like to watch whodunits on TV. They're going to solve the crime. No, mystery in the Bible means God is revealing something that he hadn't revealed before. Well, what's he revealing? He's revealing it through marriage. But what's he revealing? I believe this is good stuff for all of us. Let's consider what he's revealing here. What does God declare is his goal for marriage? Why is there marriage? Well, we can say a couple of things. It wasn't good for man to be alone, needed a helpmate, those kind of things. But there's a particular goal that God has for marriage that gets repeated over and over in Scripture that I want to encourage couples with and all of us to think about for all of us this morning. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, as the description is made there of how God made man and woman and brought them together and all, the Lord declares about that joining of them together. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and thou shalt become one flesh. He's declaring that in marriage, he now takes these two people and makes them a unique entity that didn't exist before. They don't lose who they are, but now there's a we where there wasn't one before. There's a us, and it's categorized as one. He created them and brought them together and made them one. Well, that's not the last time we read this. Over in Matthew 19, a bunch of people come to Jesus, and they're asking him, hey, what about divorce? Can we divorce for any reason at all? We're not going to get into that this morning. But in response to their challenge, they're trying to trip him up, really. But in response to their questions about marriage and divorce, and what about this, what about that, notice what he does. He says to them, and he answered and said to them, have you not read? He takes them back to the original design. Haven't you read? It's very clear for you. Here's the plan. Here's the purpose. Here's the goal. That he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Question mark there being, he said, haven't you read? So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Interesting. In Genesis, it appears. But now here in Matthew 19, Jesus points to the same declaration of God's purpose, God's goal for marriage. Now we come to our Ephesians text, where Paul is talking about marriage and how it's such a living picture of God's love for us and all. And he says, and this is a mystery, meaning God's revealing something in all this. Well, what's he revealing? He takes them back to the same one, verse 31. For this reason shall a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I think they're trying to make a point. He's trying to, God has stated it and over is driving home what his plan for marriage, what his design for marriage is. What is it? Oneness. That God took two and put them together and made them one. His goal is they would have a oneness. We're to seek, gain, live in, guard oneness in marriage. For that is God's purpose and design for marriage. Oneness. Of all things you might think, oneness. Why oneness? What's the big deal about oneness? Are you ready? It's good stuff. It's good stuff to be reminded of this and be encouraged about it. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he's praying. He begins that prayer in John 17 by praying for the apostles, the disciples and all right there. He's praying for them and all. But then he reaches that point when he begins to pray not just for them, but for another group. And let's put it up here. Where he says, I do not pray for these alone, meaning those who are right there with him, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Who's that? That one you can answer out loud. That's us. If you believe in Christ, you receive Christ as Savior, he now is praying for us down through the ages. Lord, I don't pray just for those with me right now, but for all those who are going to believe in me through this word that I'm giving them. Whoa, he's praying for you and me. What's he going to pray? Hey, is there a Mercedes in my future? A brand new house on the hill? What's he going to pray for us? That which, see, those are temporal. He's going to pray for that which we need most. Now, singles, don't tune out because you're in here. All of us are in here. He's praying for all those who believe through the word. And what does he pray? That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Next verse. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. He prays, and one significant part when he prays for us, of all the things he could have prayed for, he prays for this, oneness. He went to the cross to die for our sins, to establish a oneness with him, a oneness fellowship with him. Why? What's the big deal? He tells us. What's he say? First, that they may be made perfect in one. Not perfect as in never mistake or something. We're never perfect in this lifetime. Perfect here means mature. It's in a oneness with him that I grow, that I mature spiritually. Only as I maintain and guard, I don't let anything separate that. Only in oneness does he have the freedom to work in me and you that which he desires. So that's why Jesus makes it top priority. Lord, make them one. Make them one. One with him and one with one another. Because it's first of all in oneness that we mature, that we grow. But secondly, he says, and what else? And that the world might know. See, it's not just his work in us, but then in oneness, he works through us to show the world what? That you sent me, Jesus, and that I love him. That you love him, Father, in oneness with him. It's how he works in us and through us. Now, if the marital relationship, and that's what Paul is declaring here, the marital relationship is to be an expression of, a display of the vertical. As Paul so ably points out, the marital relationship is to depict Christ and the church. If us, the church, and the Lord are to be marked with oneness, and the marriage is to display that or experience it, then what's the hallmark, the goal that's supposed to be going on in marriage? Oneness. We're to pray for and seek and guard oneness in marriage. And if anything begins to divide or break the oneness, then you can be assured it's out of sync with what God would have. And to pull ourselves up short and say, wait a minute, this isn't what God designed for us. He's got better for us. But take it the other direction, singles. You don't have to be married to celebrate and enjoy what marriage is trying to point to. Oneness with God. Married or single, every believer, oneness, guard it, nourish it, cherish it, live in it, celebrate it, protect it. One with God. His great love, his heart, open to all of us, every believer. That's his calling. That's the privilege we have in all of this. And Paul says, what a mystery. Meaning, what a revelation. What an awesome thing. And what is that? That God takes two and makes them one to declare this awesome message of oneness. A story is told about a father who gave his son a really cool gift. The gift was really awesome. And the son was just so excited about this gift, and he started spending all this time with the gift, because, I mean, it was so much fun, and it was just, it was an awesome gift. Well, after a while with the gift, though, the son began to notice that the gift did have its imperfections. And after a while, the gift was kind of frustrating to him, and it wasn't doing all the things he thought it should. He started getting pretty frustrated about this gift and everything else. And so much so, the father finally said to him, son, what's wrong? I'm mad. About what? That gift you gave me. Well, what's wrong with the gift? It's not what I think it should be. It's not what I thought it would be. It's got imperfections. The gift doesn't make me feel whole and complete. The gift isn't giving me peace and joy. And the father turned to his son and said, it never was meant to. The gift is marriage. And God gives us marriage. But so many couples, so many people that I work with are frustrated. It's not everything I think it should be. It's not giving me joy and peace and fulfillment and hope. That's God's job, not marriage. And here's the thing. So many people are asking marriage to be something it was never designed to be, and they miss out what it was designed to be. That awesome place to express His love, to enjoy growing in oneness with Him, the companionship and all, yes, good stuff. But too often, we're asking it to do the vertical. And it was never designed to be that. I want to encourage all of you couples. You hold a wonderful design in your relationship. But don't make it an idol. Don't look to your partner. If my partner were perfect, I'd have peace and joy. No. Same for your mate. It doesn't work that way. It's the vertical. Marriage is where we live it out. And the awesome thing is, married or single, what we can live out is oneness with Him and all that flows from that. But I don't know, again, I don't know how many people have that on their radar. And so they wonder why they struggle. Years ago, Kathy and I, when we were up at the large church up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, I was an assistant pastor there under Chuck Smith. And we had a number of things we had the privilege of doing there. Among the many fellowships we oversaw, we had the privilege of overseeing the married couples fellowship, and at the same time, for quite a while, the singles fellowship. Now, let me just share with you, there were times, we never did it, but there were times that I thought, you know, we should have a big get-together with both groups. And I think it would have been probably profitable to have a big get-together once in a while where all the married couples got together with the singles. Why are you saying that, Pastor? Because of how they could have reminded each other of something. All the singles could have reminded the marrieds of why they got married. the companionship aspect, someone to travel with and grow together in the Lord together, all those neat things about it. And remind couples of what marriage is and what it isn't. And what could the couples have reminded the singles of? Be really careful. Yes, pray for it. Trust that God has someone for you. But make sure. Take your time. Don't rush into this thing. All the ladies go, yeah. But neither one is meant to find. You don't find it in our marital status. We find it in God is what we're looking for. What we really need is the idea. The call to submit as to the Lord in marriage, or to love as Jesus loves us, it's a whole lot like what Jesus declares in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're not going to study that right now, but just to say that the Sermon on the Mount isn't how you become a Christian. It's what a Christian looks like. And the same for these things right here. And if we look at a text like the paragraph we're looking at today, verses 22 to 33, the husband's call, the wife's call. If we look at all this or attempt to do it on our own, we won't be able to do it. If we look at all of this through eyes of the culture, we'd say, "Whoa, how old-fashioned. How can this even be?" Or if we look at this through the eyes of our flesh, what about me? I get my rights. I'm getting married to fulfill me. If we look at this through the culture or through our own eyes of the flesh, it won't make sense and we will struggle. But if we'll look at this through the eyes of a disciple of Jesus, we'll see the blessing of it. We can see the purpose, the unfolding of his plan in all of it. And what will it ultimately do? I go back to our point. It'll drive us to the question, how? How can I do this? Verse 18. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Got a question for our married couples, not to be answered out loud, but rhetorical, but worthy of thinking about, I think. Couples, do you have a Christian marriage, or are you just two Christians who happen to be married? There's a world of difference. Let me say it again. Do you have a Christian marriage, or are you two Christians who happen to be married? Oh, you have your individual relationship going with God, but what about together? Are the things that mark a Christian life, prayer, studying together, growing together, applying it together, being filled with the Holy Spirit together, all those things, are they going on in your marriage? See, unfortunately, for too many people, it's the latter. There are two Christians who happen to be married. God wants us to know and have and enjoy a Christian marriage, a Spirit-filled marriage. And we can as we hunger and seek and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Without it, tough row to hoe. Just a rough way to go. Marriage. It's all about Jesus and us. If you go back and put the Lord's name in there where it says husbands and our names in there where it says wife, what do you got? A God who loves us perfectly in an awesome way. But don't remember, only He's perfect. And married or not, believer, He gave all. He died for us. Married or not, He's sanctifying you. Married or not, He's washing you. Married or not, He's nourishing you. He's cherishing you. He will present you spotless someday. And won't be any deal or marital status. Rejoice in that. Trust His timing for everything else. But rejoice in the truth that Paul is trying to declare here. What a glorious picture all of this is. You don't have to be married to have oneness with the Lord. He's just saying marriage is where it's displayed, where it gets to be put on display for this world to see. You don't have to be married to have Jesus love you, praise the Lord, or to respond to His love. But couples, you hold in your marriage an awesome design. One designed by God, who knows what he's doing. And so bail on all the sitcom examples and things that you see in the neighborhood or workers or co-workers or something, and let God minister his plans and purposes and design to your marriage, letting him be what only he can be, and letting the marriage be what it's designed to be. Married and single, enjoy this, because it's all pointing to God's plan, and that someday all the bride, the church, will be home. And meanwhile, he loves us. We all have a oneness with him. We can know him in that way. Couples that don't know the Lord, they don't know this. They can't do it. But believers, married couples, we are believers, you can do this. We are called to do it. Don't settle for less. I have a burden for marriages. And this morning, my main on my heart is just to encourage all of the couples here, seek this type of relationship. Lining up with his design. Letting him be what he can be and only he can be, and you then enjoying what marriage is. And for all of us, enjoying the oneness and the love that all this points to. And for all of us, pointing to that fact. We can't do these verses or any of it without verse 18. But with verse 18, we can. All of that's the what. 18 is the how for life. I can invite the worship team up. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners back in the far corner, my right, your left, in the sanctuary here. We're going to spend some time responding to the Lord now in worship and praise. And I trust that God will go out and minister to you the big picture here of the love behind it all for all of us, whatever our marital status might be. Let's pray. Father, your love on display through the cross, your love continue on display in the way you nurture and cherish and are sanctifying and cleansing, the way you minister and carry us, the hope, the peace, all that we find in you. Thank you for that. And so, Lord, this morning, for married and singles alike, I pray you'll soak us in and just help us really enjoy this oneness that you purchased at such a high price. And Father, I do pray for the couples here, recognizing, Lord, that there's all kinds of things going on and different states of relationship and issues and all. Lord, touch and heal and encourage. And especially, Lord, help us get back in sync with your design, if need be. Help us to soak in and rest in your purposes in all this. And thank you that for all of us, we can rest in your love. We can walk in that oneness with you. We can experience that ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.